You may have noticed the donkey on the screen behind me. I think everyone needs a donkey, you know? And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, where am I going to keep a donkey? Have you been to my house? Now, some of you have plenty of space in the yard. Your donkey's going to be able to get fresh grass. That's good. Others of you, though, you've got a smaller place, not much of a yard. Donkey's going to finish off that grass pretty fast. You won't have to pay anybody to mow your lawn anymore, so that's good. If you've got an apartment, where are you going to put a donkey? I don't know. Keep it in the courtyard if you've got a courtyard. If not, maybe, you know, if you've got an extra bedroom, something like that, just bring the hay in. Where are you going to keep the donkey? I don't know. But once you figure out where you're going to keep your donkey, do your best to get a talking donkey, because everyone needs a talking donkey. Just look at what the talking donkey, did for Balaam. It changed his life one day. It revealed his heart and changed the direction of his life one day. And we need something that will reveal our hearts and our true motives and redirect our lives in the Lord's paths when we get off course. The Bible stresses over and over that our motives, human motives, are not always as pure as we would like to think they are. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10 is a famous passage out of the book of Jeremiah. God says through that prophet, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve." We often deceive ourselves into thinking we're doing the right thing for the right reasons, when actually we're deceiving ourselves about our true motives. The heart is deceitful above all things. Proverbs 16, verse 2 says, "All a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord." You know, I may be pretty sure that my motives are good, but if I'm not careful, I can deceive myself about my true motives and hide my evil motives even from me. But I can't hide them from God. So if you and I have a friend, a mutual friend, and I know about a lot of problems in that friend's life, and I tell you about all their problems, and I say I'm telling you about them so that you can have, so that you can pray for them, am I really sharing this sensitive information with you so that you can pray, or am I sharing it because I like to gossip? Sometimes it's hard to tell. What are my true motives? When I complain about how terrible things are in the world today, am I grieving over the evil in this world, which is healthy, that's godly? Or do I just like to complain, which is sinful? God sees our true motives. Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus. Why did he do that? The Bible says he betrayed him for money. He was paid in silver, and he was a person who loved money, even dishonestly gained. But when he saw that Jesus was going to die and felt deep remorse over what he'd done to the point that he took his own life, that suggests that Judas might have thought he was doing a good thing by betraying Jesus, maybe to sort of force Jesus' hand and make him rise up and use his power as the Messiah divinely appointed to defend himself and take control of Israel. But it didn't work. When he saw it didn't work, he was filled with remorse. Well, it may be that Judas actually deceived himself about his own intentions in betraying Jesus. Maybe that money had a stronger pull on his heart than he realized. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. All a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. And this is one of the themes in the story of Balaam and his donkey, which you read this week if you're keeping up with our daily Bible readings as we're going through the Bible this year. Balaam was something called a seer. A seer in Scripture and in the ancient Near East was a person who was basically a prophet or a diviner, one who could see into the spiritual realm, who saw things no one else could see, maybe could use magic and spiritual power to know what's going to happen in the future, or to bless people or curse people with supernatural power. We know about Balaam mostly through the Bible from the story that we'll look at today. But in Jordan in 1967, an archaeologist found an inscription that mentions Balaam, the same Balaam. The inscription's written on the plaster wall of a building, possibly a temple, from around roughly 800 BC, maybe 600 years after Balaam lived. You can see a picture of this inscription on the screen. You see how it's broken up. They only have pieces of it, because, of course, this is from very, very ancient remains. This is called the Deir Allah inscription, D-E-I-R space apostrophe A-L-L-A, Deir Allah inscription. You can look it up online. This inscription begins with the words, "The sayings of Balaam, son of Beor, the man who was a seer of the gods." It calls Balaam a seer. The inscription is missing a lot of its text, but it appears to be a prophecy calling on a couple of goddesses to stop a drought and famine, give the people some relief. And so we know from information inside and outside the Bible that Balaam was a seer, a prophet, that he was not an Israelite, but he was from up north of the land of Canaan, a little bit to the east, close to the Euphrates River, and that he was influential enough that his prophecies were still known 600 years after his time, and well enough known that one of them was being quoted, maybe even used, all those centuries after he lived. So here's our story of Balaam in Scripture, Balaam and his talking donkey. It takes place a little before 1400 BC, as the Israelites, having spent 40 years in the wilderness, are finally once again moving toward the promised land of Canaan, which is where modern-day Israel is. But they're on the east side of the Jordan River, where modern-day Jordan is. They're moving along the edge of the nation of Moab that is there at that time. And the Moabites are scared to death of all these people, maybe as many as a couple million Israelites, coming through their land. And so the king of Moab figures he has to do something about the Israelites. So here's what he does. We start in Numbers 22, verse 1. Numbers 22 and verse 1. "Then the Israelites traveled to the plains of Moab and camped along the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. The Moabites said to the elders of Midian," so that's a people just to the south of Moab, "This horde is going to lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Pethor near the Euphrates River in his native land. Balak said, "A people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and have settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed." Moab's king Balak figures he has to do something about these Israelites who are in his land. Now, God is leading Israel to Canaan, and they're going to go across the Jordan and not bother Moab, but the king of Moab doesn't know that, or he's heard it, but he doesn't trust that news. And so he prepares for war. And he begins his preparations by sending for Balaam, son of Beor, the seer, to travel south to Moab and curse Israel for him so that the Moabites will be able to defeat Israel in battle. And so, verse 7. "The elders of Moab and Midian left," so these two countries are working together, "taking with them the fee for divination. When they came to Balaam, they told him what Balak had said. 'Spend the night here,' Balaam said to them. and I will report back to you with the answer the Lord gives me. So the Moabite officials stayed with him. God came to Balaam and said and asked, who are these men with you? Balaam said to God, Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, sent me this message. A people that has come out of Egypt covers the face of the land. Now come and put a curse on them for me. Perhaps then I will be able to fight them and drive them away. But God said to Balaam, do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people because they are blessed. The next morning, Balaam got up and said to Balak's officials, go back to your own country, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. So the Moabite officials returned to Balak and said, Balaam refused to come with us. Then Balak sent other officials, more numerous and more distinguished than the first. They came to Balaam and said, this is what Balak, son of Zippor, says. Do not let anything keep you from coming to me, because I will reward you handsomely and do whatever you say. Come and put a curse on these people for me. But Balaam answered them, even if Balak gave me all the silver and gold in his palace, I cannot do anything great or small to go beyond the command of the Lord my God. Now spend the night here so that I can find out what else the Lord will tell me. That night, God came to Balaam and said, since these men have come to summon you, go with them, but do only what I tell you. This is sort of a strange sequence of events. It feels a little awkward as you read through it. So King Balak sends messengers to Balaam, and they ask him to come to Moab and curse Israel. Balaam says, okay, let me ask the Lord about that. That night he tells God, these people want me to come curse a people that has come out of Egypt. But God says, no, don't go. You're not to curse these people because they are blessed. So Balaam tells the officials, sorry, God won't let me go. Which probably sounds to them like Balaam saying, you're going to have to pay me a little more, guys. And so they go back home and they tell the king. And the king sends more officials, more distinguished than the previous officials. And they go to Balaam and they tell him that Balak offers him a handsome reward. You're going to get paid really well. Balaam says he still can't do it because God said not to. But then he says, why don't you guys stay here for one more night? Let me see if God says anything else to me. Now, why would Balaam need to check with God one more time? God's already told him what he wants Balaam to do. So why wait one more night? There might be a hint here that Balaam really, really wants to go. That handsome reward looks really good. This time, God says, go ahead and go. But he sounds reluctant because he warns Balaam, do only what I tell you. And so Balaam goes with the officials to Moab. And so we continue in verse 21. Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the Moabite officials. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, it turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat it to get it back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path through the vineyards with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat the donkey again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat it with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and it said to Balaam, what have I done to you to make you beat me these three times? Balaam answered the donkey, you have made a fool of me. If only I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now. The donkey said to Balaam, Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" "No," he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. The angel of the Lord asked him, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times?" "I have come here to oppose you, because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If it had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now, but I would have spared it." Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now if you are displeased, I will go back." The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only what I tell you." So Balaam went with Balak's officials. Now, I don't know which is more bizarre here as we read through this story. That God opened the mouth of the donkey and it spoke with a human voice. Or that the prophet riding on the donkey, when he heard his donkey speak, answered him. I think if it's me, I faint and fall off the donkey. Or I find the nearest psych ward and check myself in. You know, I think one or the other. God gave Balaam permission to go to Moab. So Balaam went. But then verse 22 says, God was very angry when he went. Why was God angry? Well, not because Balaam went, but because of how he's going. The angel explains in verse 32, "Your path is a reckless one before me." Now, it's a tough phrase. The reckless part is tough to translate from Hebrew. We're not exactly sure what that phrase means, but it seems to be somewhere in that ballpark. Balaam is not doing exactly what God wants him to do. So how was Balaam being reckless? Well, probably Balaam thinks he's going to be able to go and do only what God tells him to do when he gets there, but he is actually really, really tempted by the money he's being offered. His motives may not be as pure as he thinks they are. And so God sends this angel to oppose him. And the donkey sees the angel. So God permits the donkey to see the angel. And the donkey avoids the angel three times, which embarrasses Balaam, this great seer who's been brought from faraway lands to come and curse the Israelites. It embarrasses him in front of his two servants that he's brought with him and the Moabite officials he's traveling with and all their soldiers and entourage. And so Balaam beats the poor donkey. And God, maybe out of pity for the donkey, opens the donkey's mouth so that it can speak with a human voice. And it asks, "Why are you beating me? Am I not your own donkey? Haven't you always ridden me? Have I ever done this before? Don't you think there's a reason I might be doing this?" And in that moment, God finally opens Balaam's eyes. And he sees that angel with the drawn sword standing in front of him. There's a wonderful and sad irony here in the fact that the seer couldn't see the angel, but the donkey could. It turns out that the donkey had better eyesight than the seer had. One writer says that in this section of Numbers, not just this story, but this entire section, there is more spiritual awareness in the donkey than in the humans. You know, the Bible often talks about being caught in sin as being trapped in darkness or blindness. Because sin blinds us to the consequences of our actions. It blinds us to the corruption that sin causes within us. It blinds us to the harm that our sin does to other people. We just don't see it sometimes. And it blinds us to the rift that sin creates between us and God. And sin often blinds us even to our own motives. It covers our eyes so that, like Balaam, we cannot see. And so we think we're doing what we should. We think we're moving for all the right reasons, but we can't see our own sin, our own evil motivation. Balaam is, to some extent, blind to his own desire to disobey God and get that handsome reward. And so he is going to Moab recklessly, not entirely committed to obeying God's command. He's putting himself at risk of becoming God's opponent. And so if Balaam is being reckless and God is angry with him for it, why does God bother to open the donkey's mouth so it can talk? Why not, like the angel said he could do, just let the angel strike Balaam down and spare the donkey? Why does God open the donkey's mouth? The answer is mercy. God has mercy on Balaam. And mercy causes us to do strange things. In mercy, you might forgive the person who apologizes for hurting you, even though the pain is still there. In mercy, you might give some of your hard-earned income to help someone in need, maybe even someone you don't even know. In mercy, God gave Jesus to die on the cross so that we who had become God's enemies through our sin could be forgiven, because as it turns out, God loves us so much. In mercy, God opens the mouth of Balaam's donkey. In pity for the donkey too, maybe. But certainly, God had mercy for Balaam. And he gave Balaam a chance to escape death and to do what God required. From the way the story is told, it appears that Balaam might not have been entirely honest with himself about his motives. 2 Peter 2, verses 15 and 16, looking back on this story, says, Balaam loved the wages of wickedness, but a donkey restrained the prophet's madness. We see hints of his desire for the wages in this story. But the biggest clue to his motives comes later. So more on that at the end of the lesson. The donkey restrained the prophet's madness. It saved his life. It kept him safe. It tried to warn him until Balaam's eyes were finally opened to the danger he was riding recklessly into. Because one thing is certain in this story. There was absolutely no way God was going to allow this pagan prophet to come and curse his people. Wasn't going to happen. Either the prophet was going to change his ways or the prophet was going to die. But he was not going to curse God's people. And so in mercy, God opened the donkey's mouth and gave the prophet a chance to do the right thing and live. And this is why I say, everyone needs a talking donkey. A talking donkey is a sign of mercy from God. It's an appeal from God to check our motives and to change or adjust our ways as needed. Because our motives are just not always as pure as we'd like to think they are. The heart is deceitful above all things. And before we go and do what we claim and think is well-intentioned, but that is going to lead us into sin and rebellion against God, we need God to send us a donkey to speak to us and reveal our motives and warn us before we do what is secretly in our hearts to do. I mean, we can always find an excuse to do what we want to do that God has warned us not to do. We can always find a justifiable reason to do what is in our hearts to do. And it will seem right to us. All a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Assuming all of our technology works well today and tomorrow, we're going to post this sermon online probably tomorrow morning, early afternoon, like we do with all our sermons. So my lessons are there and Jim's lessons. We put them on YouTube and link them to our website. And, you know, to be perfectly honest, I want this sermon to go viral. I mean, I want it to go out to hundreds of people, thousands of people. I'd settle for 50, 20, 10. I want it to go viral, though, so that the whole world will hear it. But why do I want that? What is my motive for wanting this lesson to get that attention. Is it for me or is it for God? I recently heard a podcast series about a preacher in a large church in Seattle who had that happen. His lessons all went viral. He had started a church there, and after a few years, he became very popular. He's just an incredible speaker. And all his lessons were listened to by thousands of people live and thousands more online. He and his church grew to have influence not just in Seattle, but internationally. He was invited to speak everywhere. The problem was his ministry over time became all about making himself bigger and better so that he could, quote, win people to Christ. But his story turned tragic because he ignored the donkeys that God was placing in his life. Lots of people tried to warn him that pride was developing in his heart, that he was beginning to treat people around him badly. But he beat them with his words like Balaam beat the donkey with his staff. And this man didn't listen to them at all. And suddenly, his mighty church fell apart about 2015. It just fell apart and was gone. And that preacher was disgraced. And the story of how he ignored his talking donkeys is a talking donkey for me. Do I preach so that my sermons will go viral and everyone will know my name, or so that we will all learn to follow Jesus better, whether the lessons go viral or not? What is my purpose, really? Our story today isn't really about the donkey, even if the donkey is my favorite part. It's about Balaam. Well, really, it's not even so much about Balaam. He's kind of the main character, but this story is actually about God, isn't it? It's about God who is both just and merciful. He will punish those who do evil. But in his mercy, he warns us first in order to reveal our true motives so that he can then redirect us and guide us to be careful and to do what's right. Will we hear his warnings and change our hearts? Everyone needs a talking donkey. Someone or something that God uses to mercifully reveal our hidden motives and confront us with them so that we will turn away from our sin, purify our hearts, and truly walk with God. So sometimes our talking donkey will be a person who speaks a word of wisdom from God to us. Sometimes it will be a circumstance that gets our attention, makes us think about what we're doing and why. Frequently, it's God's word as we study it, and it penetrates our heart's defenses so that we become more sensitive to the heart of God. Balaam needed a literal talking donkey. Unfortunately, Balaam's story doesn't end well. It's good at first. He travels to King Balak, but tells him he can only say what God puts in his mouth to say. And he sticks with that through chapters 23 and 24. Balaam is called on by King Balak to curse Israel three times, but Balaam blesses Israel three times because those are the words God gives him. And King Balak is furious. He was going to pay Balaam to curse Israel. And so he refuses to pay Balaam anything. And up to this point, it looks like Balaam has learned his lesson and is entirely in step with God. But in chapter 25, the Moabites try a different kind of attack on Israel. They entice Israel to worship their gods, which of course makes the true God angry, and he punishes his people. And so harm is done to Israel, but it's because of their own sin. And then in Numbers 31, we read about how Israel went to battle against the Midianites, who were allies of the Moabites. They were working together. And among the people killed on the Midianite side in the battle was, chapter 31, verse 8 says, Balaam, son of Beor, killed in the battle. And Moses mentions in chapter 31, verse 16, that it was Balaam who had advised Israel's enemies on how to make God angry with Israel so that God would punish them himself, so that God would bring a curse on Israel. Balaam did that. It seems that Balaam decided he wanted that handsome reward after all, even if it meant going against the command of God. And maybe he got that reward. But it didn't do him any good. Balaam should have listened to his donkey and to the angel and to God. We need to listen to God, whether he speaks to us through a friend, through a podcast, through the scriptures, or through an amazing talking donkey. When God speaks to us, we need to listen. Everyone needs a talking donkey. May God bless you with some kind of donkey just when you need it. May he bless us with ears to hear him when he speaks. May God bless you today. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for your mercy by which you reached out to Balaam, trying to rescue him from a dangerous course. We thank you for your mercy to us, Lord. And as your children gathered here before you, we pray, O Lord, that you would show your love to us by speaking to us in a way that we can receive whenever our hearts begin to lead us in the wrong direction. Help us to do your will faithfully and to be sensitive to your heart and to your desires, to your ways. Lord, however you speak to us, whether through your Spirit, through your word, through another brother or sister in Christ, whatever it might be, Lord, give us ears to hear. We thank you for all your kindness to us, and we thank you for your love so great that as long as there's any hope of us turning to you, you never give up on us. And we pray, Lord, that you would be patient with us and continue to work with us, that we might grow in you more and more. Train us to be more and more like Jesus, our Lord. In the name of Jesus, we lift our prayer to you today. Amen.